Our reading this evening is going to be from Acts chapter 7. So starting at verse 17, if you've got a Bible with you, just turn to Acts chapter 7. It may seem strange to be reading from Acts when we're studying the life of Moses, but here in Acts chapter 7, we've got quite a good summary of the whole story of Moses. And so this is what I'm going to use to refresh our memories to what's going on. And as I talk, we'll be going through actually the book of Exodus to see some of the details about what actually went on in Moses' life. So look, reading from Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At the time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers, why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was ill-treating the others pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard that I've heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. So we'll stop that. We're going through a series at the moment of talks about the life of Moses and various aspects through it all. And tonight's talk is about Moses' mission. And John has done a lot of alliteration with these talks, all beginning with M. And I was thinking, you know, how can I expand this a little bit? So we've got Moses' mission. Maybe in this case, what we really want to talk about is Moses' multifaceted mission. So an extra M in there. But my question for you to start off with is, what is your mission? What is it that God has called you to do? John reflected a little bit earlier about thinking about the time when God first called us, when God first spoke with us, our burning bush moment, how God spoke to us then. But what is it that God has called you to do? As I said, tonight's talk is about Moses' mission, but maybe we'll reflect on some of those things about God's call on our own lives as we look through. So if we turn back in your Bible to the beginning of Exodus, we're going to be looking, as I said, a lot of short passages just to see how God spoke to Moses throughout and how he's leading him in his mission. And we'll start in chapter 3, verse 10. So Exodus 3:10 tells us, God told Moses, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So there is the first part of Moses' mission. Plain and simple, Moses had a mission to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. It's working now. Is it working? Yes. I get a clicker. Except for it, that bit never works, does it? Okay, when I pretend to click here, Linda will move it on. Thanks, Linda. Great. So Moses' first mission, the first part of his mission, was to rescue the Israelites. Did Moses fulfill that mission?
Yes.
Right, excellent. You are awake. Great. Well done, Moses. Do we need to say any more? Well, you see, I first sort of thought, well, that's Moses' mission. It's simple. What do we need to talk about? Until I looked a little bit more through the book of Exodus and saw, actually, there's an awful lot more that God was trying to achieve than just get the Israelites out of Egypt. And as we read in the story in the book of Acts, we can see that there was something different about Moses right from his birth. Now, Exodus chapter 2, verse 2 says that Moses' his mother saw that Moses was a fine child. And in the book of Acts, it said that he was no ordinary child. Now, you can imagine Moses' mother might have been a little bit biased about him when she says, he's a fine child. I'm sure many parents have said that about their children. But the word which is used in Exodus 2 is actually the very same one that is used in the creation story when God is talking about the world and each day of creation that he has made. When God looks at stuff and says, he saw it was good. That's what Moses' mother was saying. There's something good, perfect, fine, right about this child. Now, not suggesting for one moment that Moses had any kind of superhuman powers, that he was amazing in any way, but she just knew that there was something different, that God had some way, something that he was going to do through this child. And of course, we know from the story, God's incredible sense of irony, as then Moses is put in the bulrushes under threat of his life, rescued by Pharaoh's princess, and then what happens is that Pharaoh's princess pays for Moses to be raised by his own mother and pays, presumably, for his education and upbringing and all these things, just in order that Moses later can be the one that brings about the greatest devastation that Egypt has known. So there's a bit of irony God brings into the story. But as Moses grew up, we can see that he had this sense of a mission inside of him. He knew he had this calling from God, this unique position to bring about a bettering of the circumstances for the Israelites. And so, it says in Acts that when he was 40 years old, he started to do something about it. He was on his mission to save Israel, and he was willing to do whatever it took, even to kill, to bring that about. But this is where Moses hit a bit of a problem. Maybe we hit a bit of a problem. Because Moses, yes, he's this special child with his special privileges and a great calling on his life, unique training, ready so that he can bring about this great change. But when he tried, he failed miserably. In fact, so badly that he lost everything. He fled his household, left everything he had, his homeland and everything, gave up his Egyptian sort of royal position to become a shepherd. Now, to someone with an Egyptian upbringing, a shepherd is like becoming the lowest of the low, an occupation that he would have despised. So, what went wrong? And, you know, I think that would have been the thought in Moses' mind for many years afterwards. What went wrong? God had clearly put him as the right man in the right place at the right time to deliver Israel, and when he came to do it, nothing. Failure. He was a miserable failure. And what do you do when you believe that you tried to do the right thing in the right way and it all turns out to be a miserable failure? If anyone's ever had that experience? I remember when I was a student, I did a summer mission working with a church in Ealing many years ago. Every day we'd go around knocking on doors or going out in the streets, into the parks, and talking with strangers, trying to tell them about Jesus. I must have spoken to several hundreds of people during that fortnight. And do you know how many people became Christians through my work? None. Not a single one. Not only that, but I think the longest and deepest conversation which I had during the whole time with someone was, no thanks, I'm not interested. Not really very encouraging. I'd given up my summer holiday. I could have got a job and earned some money. I'd given it up to go and serve God. And what was the result of all my effort? Nothing. Failure. I went home a little bit depressed and certainly very confused, because that's not the way it's meant to work, is it? It doesn't seem like that in the stories. The books you read, you go out and do something and amazing things happen. But that wasn't what happened for me. And just in case I wasn't sure that this was, you know, just me that's the problem, some other people on the team had much better experiences than I did. So it's like, God, what's wrong? What am I doing wrong? Am I using the wrong method, the wrong words, or is it just, you know, I don't look right? No need to comment on that one. I think in some ways this is where I got something in common with Moses, because in this part of the story you see Moses trying to do everything in his own strength, with his own wisdom, in his own way. And if you look through chapter 2 of Exodus, you don't actually find God mentioned until like the last verse or two of the chapter. Moses didn't consult with God at all about how and when and what to do to save Israel. He had a good idea, a good motivation. He might have even worked out a good methodology. But he tried to do it all without God. Moses was depending on Moses' strength, on Moses' skill, on Moses' resources, not on God. Part of Moses' mission was to learn dependence on God. So, and it can be just the same with us. Just as Moses had got great plans for the Israelites' future, you know, we can make the mistake of making great plans for how we could, say, build up the church, how we could do great things for God. But if they're not God's plans, then they're not likely to succeed. Well, they certainly won't bring about the results that God wants. See, if I went to like a really successful church in another town, see the strategy they've used to build up their church, and I copy it and use it here, should I expect the same results? Well, no, because, you see, their strategy is what God has asked them to do in their situation. And what he plans for us is going to be completely different. And if the same methodology of doing things does seem to work well in two different places, what happens? Usually, someone goes and writes a book about it, and saying, well, this is the best way, we've all got to do the church this way, and then who gets all the glory? Probably the author or the original church where everything happened. But not God. And especially not when those results they've talked about don't seem to be repeated elsewhere. See, there's more to God's mission than meets the eye. Moses' mission on the surface seemed to be just to deliver the people out of Egypt. But there's a lot more going on in God's mission than that. God doesn't explain all of it to Moses. But gradually, through the book of Exodus and the rest of the Bible, we see more and more of God's big plan revealed. And if Moses had thought that any of his childhood plans to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt was optimistic and grandiose, they were absolutely nothing compared to what God's plans were for doing through him. And so it is that we come to chapter 3. 40 years later, Moses, 80 years old. He's an old man. It's too late. Should have given up on his dreams by now if he hasn't already. But it's kind of like Abraham's situation. And God sometimes waits till it is impossible for us to do anything before he steps in, because then it's clear to everyone that it's God who does the work and not us. It's God working through us. If you look through the Bible, you can sometimes see chapter 3, verse 16. Always a good place to look, chapter 3, verse 16, in loads of the books of the Bible. And Exodus is no different. If you look at Exodus 3:16, see, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you. While God may have wanted to rescue the Israelites, he also wanted them to know that he cared about them. He wanted them to know that even in the midst of all their oppression, through the darkest times, when it felt like God had completely abandoned them, that he had been watching over them. It says, I have watched over you and seen what has been done to you. And chapter 4, verse 31 tells us again that When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. As I was preparing this sermon, I felt that might be a significant message for somebody here tonight. It's not really the main thrust of what I'm trying to say, but that God says to you, as he said to the Israelites, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you. The Lord is concerned about you, and as he did for the Israelites, at the right time, he will act. Exodus 3:16, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you. God cared about the Israelites, and God cares about you. And at the right time, he does act. Just as the Israelites are bowed down and worshipped when they heard God's affirmation, so that's what he wants you to do, to bow down, to trust him that he is watching, that he deeply cares about you, and to wait for him to act. If that verse is for you, then please talk to somebody after the service so that we can pray for you. As we move on through Moses' mission, we get to chapter 5, we find Moses really beginning to fulfill this first bit of rescuing the Israelites. So by this stage, he's got that second bit sorted. He's dependent upon God's power, and he's going to rescue the Israelites so that they can see really truly how much God cares for them. Everything is perfect now. Moses knows not just his mission, but God's mission for him. He's doing it in God's way, in God's power, so the end result is Pharaoh says no. Pharaoh won't let the people go. And instead, he makes the people work even harder. Moses is doing God's will in God's way, in God's time, and it's still not working. And worse still, the people blaming Moses. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. What do you do when you follow God and obey what he's called you to do and it just doesn't work out? Who are the people obeying God? The Israelites. What was the outcome of their obedience? Worse suffering. Who was disobeying God? Pharaoh. What was the outcome of his disobedience? Continued prosperity. That's not the way it's meant to work out, is it? But that's what the story tells us was happening. It just doesn't fit sort of the stories that we grow up with. When you do something right, it's all meant to work out well. But that's not what actually happened for Moses. The reality was far different. And when we may find some stories and examples of blessing and things turning out well when biblical characters obey God, we also find plenty contrary examples of when obeying God did not end up with a pleasant outcome. And in fact, we need to think of Jesus to see that obedience to the mission God has given can lead to rejection, can lead to trouble, can lead to death. And if you follow that thought through logically, you have to conclude that success in life is not a good indicator of God's blessing. And likewise, failure is not a reliable indicator of God's displeasure. In fact, what we see rather is that what God has called us to do is to be obedient to him, whatever the circumstances. We're not responsible for the outcome. God is. We're just responsible for obedience to what God has called us to do, and to trust God then for the outcome. See, God's got a much bigger plan in mind, which may, or sometimes may not, be able to see at all. And even with hindsight, we may not be able to see what it was that God is up to. But it doesn't change the fact that what we need to do is trust in God and do what he's called us to do, how he's called us to do it, when he's called us to do it. So, God's bigger plan? What was it in Moses' mission? As we go through the 10 plagues, we can see this gradual revelation of God's power over the various aspects of nature. And in chapter 9, verse 16, God explains to Pharaoh, through Moses, what his bigger purpose is in this confrontation. Chapter 9, verse 16 says, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Through Moses' mission, God was revealing his awesome, almighty power over all the forces of nature. He was showing that he is the Almighty God, the all-powerful one, the ruler of all things, King of kings, God of gods, Lord of lords. And just as he revealed himself to Moses in saying, I am who I am, he was showing that there was no other God besides him at all. The God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob is the one and only God who will ever exist. And all the rest are just fakes. And what I found is that as you and I, we step out in faith, we can see for ourselves that God is that one and only God. He is almighty, and he will act to help us in our times of weakness, and he will come through for us. But it's only when we step out in faith that we see that, because otherwise we just have to rely on stories in the Bible and other people's lives. But as we take those steps of faith, we see that God is reliable. We can trust in him. When God speaks to you, he may ask you to do things which are outside of your comfort zone. In fact, more than that, which are beyond your ability to do. Because it's only when you're stretched beyond what you yourself are capable of doing that you rely fully and completely on God. God is almighty. He never fails. He is never too late, and he never lets anyone down. And he will show his power as you trust in him, because he wants to make his power and his love and his life known to all. It might not be in the way we want. It's often not in the way we expect. But God wants to reveal himself, to demonstrate his power and his love and concern to the world. And there's one last thing as I looked at Moses' mission that I've seen through the narrative of the plagues, about God's big picture, what is the mission that he's trying to do through Moses. See, right from the start in Moses' conversation with Pharaoh, if you go back to chapter 4, look at verse 22, God refers to Israel as being his firstborn son. Chapter 4, verse 22, God tells Moses, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." And interestingly, if you follow through the timing of Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh and the Nile turning red and the plague of frogs, both of which scientists say most probably would have happened in the summer, through to the final plague, the killing of the firstborn, which would have happened in the spring, you had a period of about 9 months. Does anyone know anything else that happens in a period of about 9 months? See, well, I wouldn't want to build some kind of theology on that timing. We can see throughout the book of Exodus that God's plan was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Part of that was he was wanting to bring birth to a nation. The Israelites had been intermingled with the Egyptians. It was difficult to distinguish them. They were just all over the place in that area of Egypt where they lived. But as they came together, as they came out of Egypt, God formed them together into a nation. In the book of Exodus, God uses the term my people 25 times just to refer to the Israelites. And it doesn't really appear very much elsewhere in the first 5 books of the Bible. Part of that mission that God was trying to do through Moses was to create a people for himself, to bring them out as a separate people. In Exodus 19, verse 4, just before giving the Ten Commandments, God said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Which is interesting then if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and you can see a parallel passage to this, but being fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God's purpose in Moses' mission was to form a people for himself as a preparation for the church, which he would form through Jesus' death and resurrection. When you see the big picture of God's plan over thousands of years, what he wished to complete through Moses' small mission of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, you can see that there's no way that God would have allowed Moses' mission to fail. And retrospectively, with hindsight, we can see clearly that it would be foolish to not trust in God in those situations and to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. But many of them didn't trust God in those days. But then if you think about our own lives and our situation, what about the fact that God has got a bigger plan, which he is beginning to work out through each one of us, through the mission, through the calling which God has put on your own life? You don't need to worry about whether God is going to come through, whether God is going to answer our prayers. You just need to follow him, listen and obey, because God is big and he is powerful and he will bring about his purposes. In Job 42, verse 2, it says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is almighty. Nothing can stop his plans coming to be. Not even all the might of Egypt, or even in the modern day, the greatest superpower in the world, can stop what God has got planned." And God wants to involve us in his plans, in his mission. It's been said that while it took one night for God to take the Israelites out of Egypt, it took 40 years of wandering in the desert to take Egypt out of the Israelites. How would your faith in God be if you were able to have that long-term view that God has of what he's doing through you? Would it help you trust him more? As we continue this series through Moses, we'll undoubtedly pick up on many more of the themes of God's purposes in Moses' mission, the similarities between Moses and Jesus, and the whole picture of redemption. But for a moment this evening, I'd just like us to step back and think not just about Moses' mission, but about the mission that God has given to you and I, to each one of us individually. He's given you a unique combination of gifts and skills. You are special in his sight. He has a plan for you. It might be a single lifelong mission like Moses had. It might just be a series of small things that God is calling you to do. God has a purpose for you. You don't have to be somebody special. Half the Bible heroes, the likes of David and Abraham and Gideon, they started off as nobodies, but God still used them and worked through them to bring about his ends. And are you willing to step forward in faith, not worrying about the consequences, but just trusting God to be in control of those situations? John.